Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Freedom to Love. Here's Ron Thompson with our scripture reading.
Our reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, and from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Hear now the word of God. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, and besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, that is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any questions again." This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." The word of God.
I know many of you were probably awake yesterday, tuned into your TVs as your teams, your North Carolina teams, perhaps played another North Carolina team in a game of football. If you're an NC State fan, it's a good day today. I won't talk about any other wins. But I will ask you, even though it is the beginning of football season, to go back just a few weeks with me, before the tailgating, before the football. Let's go back about 3 weeks. A game took place in Waco, Texas. Little League teams from Texas and Oklahoma were playing one another in the Southwest Regional Tournament. Stands were packed. Stress was high. Everyone had come to the diamond that day to watch these young men play the game that they live to play. Texas right-hander Caden Sheldon threw a pitch to batter Isaiah Jarvis of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and the pitch got away from him and struck Isaiah Jarvis on the head, hitting the edge of his helmet just over his left ear. On impact, the helmet flew off and the young batter's body spun around in a full circle before he hit the ground, collapsing with both hands on his head. The world watched as he stood back up, attended by coaches and medical staff. And in a matter of seconds, which of course seemed like years to all of the spectators, certainly his parents, Jarvis collected himself and he took the walk to first base. Once on base, Jarvis noted the pitcher was having a really difficult time. And in videos all over the internet, you can see the moment unfold. You can watch Isaiah Jarvis, the young batter, just hit in the head with a baseball, observing his opponent, who was standing on the pitcher's mound, looking down at the ground and unsure about what to do next. You can almost see the thoughts in Isaiah Jarvis's head as you watch the video. You can see his concern for the pitcher grow, and quickly he tosses his helmet to the side, and he jogs over to the pitcher's mound, leaving first base unoccupied and vulnerable. And once there on the pitcher's mound, he puts his arms around Caden Sheldon, the same pitcher who just pegged him in the head with the ball. And Jarvis consoles him. And soon, others follow his lead. His teammates rush. Coaches, people come in support of this pitcher who didn't know what to do. Now, I know very little about baseball, but I do know this. Baseball is a sport that is steeped in ritual and tradition, and some might even say superstition. Baseball players go for weeks and months and sometimes even the entire season without showering or shaving or washing their socks or washing their jerseys, whatever the seemingly silly little thing is that might make everything work in their favor, all for the sake of the win. Baseball fans also partake in this traditioned practice as well, memorizing stats, committing to their own strange practices that give in to superstition. They analyze trends and predict strategies which might lead their teams all the way to glory. All of this, of course, above and beyond following the rules of the sport. So when young Isaiah Jarvis left his spot on first base, he was not only opening himself and his team up to risk, but he was also breaking some of the most elementary rules of the game. Get on base and stay there until you can make it to the next one. Of course, I know that's a gross oversimplification of baseball running strategy, but in any case, Isaiah Jarvis's move broke the rules, both explicit and implicit. It shattered everyone's expectations and shocked the whole world with a love that refused to be contained. So as I watched this video on YouTube, it's viral, you can go find it. The question that permeates my mind is, what would happen if all of us could love like that? This question, of course, is both practical and deeply theological. It is social and it is spiritual. And most importantly of all, it is the central question of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you follow me? Jesus asks. Will you live the way that I live? Will you love beyond all boundaries? Will you break down the walls and bust through the barriers that fence in and domesticate your love, keeping you and your neighbors from experiencing the fullness and the freedom of God's love here on earth? Will you follow me? Will you love like I do? These questions have been asked in every Christian community from the earliest days. And Paul's letter to the Galatians is evidence of this truth as he urges the new Christians there in Galatia to prioritize love over everything else. For you were called to freedom, Paul writes. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become servants of one another. And then, of course, he references the gospel text that we read both last week and this week, saying, "For the whole law is summed up in one single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." These words echoed into a chamber of debate brewing amongst the Jesus followers in Paul's day. You see, as the gospel spread to the Gentiles, there were many different thoughts and interpretations about just how much conversion was going to be required. Would the Gentile Christians have to follow all the laws of Judaism in order to receive this love, this new covenant of Jesus? Would they have to fully assimilate into the culture, or could they retain some of their own unique identities and heritage and trust that God could love them still? There were plenty of Judaizing preachers who brought a more traditional message, saying that the Gentiles needed to fully convert, meaning full assimilation into the laws, including but not limited to circumcision. These men rested their case on the witness of the early disciples like James and Peter, who obeyed all the laws and all the customs of their day. These were the real apostles, some would say. But Paul was convicted otherwise. He understood what the gospel was saying. He understood that the gospel of Jesus Christ was always pushing toward freedom and liberation, always urging us to set aside the laws that reign in our love, making it only available to certain people in certain times or in certain circumstances. To be fair, this more domesticated love, so to speak, is only natural. Our brains are hardwired to love those who look like us and talk like us, who live like us and who love like us. We understand their stories, and we can easily summon the compassion and the empathy needed in order to be in full, wholehearted relationship with people like us. We can imagine that people like us are more complex than their stereotypes because we understand them as intimately as we understand ourselves. But when our love is contained to those small circles of knowing, we can too easily justify things like exclusion, dehumanizing language, and even violence against others. In her book, See No Stranger, Valerie Kaur talks about this, and she offers us a path forward through the spiritual practice of wonder, which she says leads to love. Love is a form of sweet labor, she writes, fierce, bloody, imperfect, and life-giving, a choice that we make over and over again. Love can be taught, modeled, and practiced. This labor engages all of our emotions, she says. Joy is the gift of love. Grief is the price of love. Anger protects that which is loved. And when we think we have reached our limit, wonder is the act that returns us to love. When we choose to wonder about the people we don't know, when we imagine their lives and listen for their stories, we begin to expand the circle of those we see as part of us. And we prepare ourselves to love beyond what evolution requires. In other words, we prepare ourselves to say, "You are a part of me that I do not yet know." It is a modern iteration of the German philosopher Martin Buber's I-Thou premise, which was made famous in the 1950s and 60s. And it is an echo of Jesus' commandment to love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. You know, there have been many throughout history who understood and embodied this kind of love. Can you think of people in your own lives? There are more celebrated folks like Ruby Bridges, who walked into her school building as white supremacists and segregationists protested on all sides of the sidewalk. There are people like Fred Rogers, who showed us in his weekly broadcast the importance of being a good neighbor to everyone, no matter their race, their job, their class, their station in life. We have looked to these people, and in some cases, we have even venerated them, people like Mother Teresa and Dorothy Day. We have honored and celebrated people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Desmond Tutu, people who put their lives on the line and stood in the way of the status quo, breaking the rules peacefully for the common good. These heroes and heroines of our faith are people who have taken seriously the call to love our neighbors as ourselves. These are the champions of revolutionary love. We can see it, we can celebrate it, but when it comes down to it in our own everyday lives, we struggle to actually do it. Maybe we think our lives are too small. Or maybe we see ourselves as too insignificant, that we could never have as much an impact as these remarkable people because, well, we just don't have that kind of platform. Friends, I know this might not be easy to hear. It's not easy to say, but I wonder if that's just an excuse. You see, the key to revolutionary love is not its grand scale. It's not its public displays. The key is its persistence, day after day after day. In Carr's book, she describes the practice of revolutionary love like a spiritual discipline. It is a refrain that echoes throughout our lives, reminding us in every situation that we are all connected to one another, caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, as King used to say. Revolutionary love is to look upon the face of anyone and everyone and say, "You are a part of me that I do not yet know." This is not a love that requires a large circle or a public platform. This is a simple, foundational, and disciplined love that can find its expression anywhere and everywhere. This is an everyday love, but it is far from ordinary. You know, I also wonder if we shy away from engaging in revolutionary love because we are afraid. I wonder if we have been stretched and pushed so far beyond our comfort and capacity that we can't summon the courage to take the risk. What if I act in love and my neighbor takes advantage? What if I put myself out there and I'm violated as a result? What if I'm generous so much in the spirit of love that when it comes to the end, I don't have enough for myself? Friends, this is what faith is all about. When we take a step toward love, we know that there is going to be risk, but if we never step forward, we will lose out on the joy, the surprise, the connection, the beauty, and the wonder of God's dream for creation. Or maybe there's another reason, even still, that we cannot quite embody this revolutionary love. Maybe one more personal. Maybe we're unable to love our neighbors because we struggle even to love ourselves. Maybe we carry with us so much shame, so much disappointment, so much failure that we have lost sight of God's promise that we are loved. I wonder if this is us. I wonder if the practice, the spiritual discipline of wonder could help here too. Maybe for those who are struggling with self-love could replace our image of a judgmental God, one who demands performance and perfection. Maybe we could replace that image with a more relational and intimate God, one who looks at us each morning and says, "You are a part of me and I am a part of you. We are part of one another. You just can't see it right now." Joy is the gift of love. Grief is the price of love. Anger protects that which is loved. And when we think we have reached our limits, wonder is the act that returns us to love. You were called to freedom, Paul says. Freedom to live not for yourselves without restriction, but freedom to love without inhibition. Carr begins her book by saying that the whole world is experiencing a major transformation. Can you feel it? I can. The whole world is experiencing a major transformation, and right now, everything seems dark. There is economic uncertainty and change. There is political unrest and change. There are social challenges. And in many ways, it seems the whole world is on the brink of destruction. But Carr believes that we can still determine together with God and one another whether this darkness is the darkness of the tomb or the darkness of the womb. She says, we can determine whether this is the darkness of the tomb or the darkness of the womb. Is this the end or is it only just the beginning? Paul had a similar vision, and it came straight from Jesus. Paul believed that the world would continue to plummet into destruction and despair if we were to keep on the paths of self-concern and self-indulgence and self-preservation. But Paul was strong in saying that God has already freed us. God has already freed us from those paths, offering a new way of love, the same love that Korah calls revolutionary love, a love that cannot be restricted or contained or even fully defined or understood, because this love is always growing and expanding through wonder and courage. Isaiah Jarvis and Caden Shelton did not know that they would change the world when they woke up that day to play the game, and when they stepped out onto the baseball diamond. But through one mistake and one simple act of revolutionary love, through wonder and courage, they changed the whole world. And it all started when one boy who was hit in the head with a baseball moved his feet away from the base where he was supposed to stay planted. In the middle of the game, he set aside the rules and the expectations and the superstitions in order to allow wonder to set love free. Sometimes it feels really dark for us. Sometimes it feels like we too have been hit in the side of the head, knocked down and out by all the brokenness and the struggle and the hurt that life throws our way. Sometimes we make excuses. We lessen ourselves. We struggle to love ourselves. But that just means we are really in the game. And it isn't over yet. That just means the opportunity for revolutionary love is standing right in front of us, in the mirror, at the table, across the stadium, across the street, across town, and even, I believe, across the aisle. Love is standing right in front of us, just waiting for us to take the first step. We are, after all, the body of Christ, followers of Jesus, which makes us lovers and wanderers and liberators. You were called to freedom, Paul says. Not freedom towards self-indulgence, but through courage and wonder, freedom to love. Amen.